Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Stressing the fact that we can know God, that God is knowable. Not only can we know God, not only is God knowable, but it is absolutely imperative that we know God. For Jesus in John chapter 17, in his prayer unto God, said this in verse 3, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." It is life eternal, we might know God. There are many incorrect concepts of God that people possess. I think many look upon God simply as being a celestial Santa Claus, a grandfather-like figure that pats us upon the back and smiles on all that we say and do. That's not the God of the Bible. We learn in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, that God is angry with the wicked every day. In Romans chapter 11, we notice in verse 22, he said, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them that fail severity, for toward thee goodness. If I continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Talking about the goodness and the severity of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we can see something about the severity of God as we read in verses 4 through 6. "For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those who after should live ungodly." And so we see that God is a God of goodness and a God of severity. Sometimes people simply talk about God as the man upstairs. Yes, a larger-than-life figure, maybe a larger-than-life John Wayne. But God is not a man. In John chapter 4 and 24, Jesus said that God is a spirit. They that worship him should worship him in spirit and in truth. Illustrating that, we learn in Luke chapter 24 that Jesus, upon the first of the week, arose from the dead. He appeared unto the disciples, and they thought that they had seen a spirit. But Jesus said this in verses 38 and 39, "Why are you troubled, and why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hand and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And so God is not limited by shape and form and physical boundaries. God is a spirit. God is not the man upstairs. I think some simply look upon God as being the force. I don't recall ever having seen a Star Wars movie, but it's my understanding that sometimes in such movies, God is looked upon as the force, the glorified it. But he's not simply the force. He's a real being who made it possible that you and I could have fellowship with him. In John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." There, God is identified by the pronouns he and his. God is a real being. God is a real person. As a divine being, God possesses the qualities of personhood. As a person, God loves. This morning, Brother Eric, in doing a fine job at the Lord's table, alluded to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and 7. For those who give should not give grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. God is a God who loves. And that God is a God who sees. You remember when they were going to select a king to take the place of King Saul, whom God had rejected. Samuel was informed that one of the sons of Jesse would be made king. Eliab appeared before him. Evidently, Samuel was impressed with his appearance. And God said, look not upon his countenance or the height of his stature. I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looketh upon the outward appearance. But God looketh upon the heart. Among other things there, we learn that God sees. Not only does God see, but God also has thoughts. God thinks. In Isaiah chapter 55, 8 and 9, God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God thinks. And God feels. Incidentally, as we're talking about God in this lesson, we're talking about all the beings in the Bible that belong to the Godhead. A term used three times in the King James Version of the Bible, referring to qualities of those who possess the qualities of Godhood. Each one of us is a separate individual, but all of us possess the qualities of manhood. And Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, all three possess the qualities of Godhood. And so, those qualities that belong to the one belong to the other from the standpoint of the persons of the Godhead. And thus, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. God feels. God can be grieved with our conduct. Illustrated by the Israelite people in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 17. He said, with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Alluding to the Israelite people who had violated God's law time and time again, who were required to march in the wilderness for a year, for one of the 40 days that they the spies had been spying out the land of Canaan. So God was grieved with them 40 years. God feels. And God speaks. In Genesis chapter 18, when the floods had receded, God spoke to Noah and said, go forth from the ark. God spoke. You look at Genesis chapter 1. We're not going to read the references. They're cited there. The expression, and God said, appears some 9 times in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. God speaks. The Bible is the Word of God. God has attributes. Attributes that are not possessed by man. And other attributes that are possessed by man. On the one hand, God is self-existent. In Exodus chapter 3, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto thee. John 5 and 26, Jesus said, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. You and I have life But we don't have life in ourselves. We learn in Acts chapter 17, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. But God is self-existent. God has life with himself. In Psalms chapter 102, as it talks about the created works of God, he said, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. And God is infinite. When we say that he is infinite, we're saying he is without any limits. Endless. Vast. Immeasurable. He is not restricted by space and time. I think this is illustrated to some degree. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. God is, and God was, God is to come. We turn now to Psalms 145, and notice in verse 3, regarding the infinite God. In verse 3, great is the Lord, and greatness to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 147, we notice again in verse 5. Great is our Lord and a great power. His understanding is infinite. My understanding is very, very finite. God's understanding is infinite. In 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon had built the temple there in Jerusalem, he's praising God. He said this in verse 27. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? You have the same idea in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 40 and 28. Not only is God infinite, but God is perfect. He is infinitely holy. In Isaiah chapter 3, Isaiah said, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and a stone filled the temple. Then received the seraphims, each of whom had six wings, crying, holy, 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 referring to God Almighty. God is infinitely holy. We learn in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's word is perfect. And God's works, likewise, are perfect. Suggested in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Wherein Moses said this, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. God is perfect and his works are perfect. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talked about the perfect will of God. God is perfect. And God is immutable. Or that God is unchangeable. We like individuals, we respect individuals that when you see them, they're always the same. Yet we know that we're not always the same. We're imperfect and we make changes. In Malachi, God said, I am the Lord, I change not. In Numbers chapter 23, Balaam was talking to Balak. He said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither is not a man that he should repent. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when Moses had inquired concerning who should I say has sent me, God said, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Psalm 102, of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. In James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no variation in God, not even a shadow of a change in Him. God is immutable. God is unchangeable. And God is omnipotent. He can do anything that He desires to do. And we learn in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 13 that God cannot deny Himself. God cannot cease to be God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. In Titus chapter 1 and 2, we learn that God cannot lie. We learn that God cannot be tempted with sin. But God is all powerful. What He wills, He has the power to accomplish. God told Abraham, I am the Almighty God. In Psalms 115 and verse 3, our God is in the heaven. He had done whatsoever He has pleased. Isaiah chapter 46, I'm the Lord. There's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. In our studies in the book of Daniel, we've been amazed that God was able to look forward some 600 years plus and describe in advance what would take place. But Isaiah goes beyond that. God said, I'm God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And God is omniscient. In 1 John chapter 3, we notice in verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God knows all things that ever happened, all things that ever will exist. He is aware of every star and every planet in the universe. He's aware of every atom that ever existed or ever will exist. God is omniscient. And God knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, as these scriptures cite. God also is omnipresent. The psalmist said, whither shall I go from your spirit? Or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell or in Sheol, behold, thou art there. I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. We cannot flee from the presence of God wherever we are. God is there. God is omnipresent. Now there are some attributes of God that we also can possess. For example, God is holy. Consequently, He wants us to be holy. God is love. He wants us to love. God is merciful. He wants us to be merciful. God is patient. He wants us to be patient and to be long-suffering. God is faithful. He wants us to be faithful. It is good that we learn all that we can about God. The greater our knowledge of God is, the greater will be our awe, our reverence, and our respect, and our devotion for God. Amazingly, the more we learn about God, if our attitude is what it ought to be, the more we become like God. Notice, Paul said, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are amazed at the changes that can take place in people's lives. We can take a hardened sinner whose mouth is full of oaths and cursings, whose conduct is despicable. He can be introduced to God, study the Bible, be converted, and gradually grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and gradually become more and more like God. That really is what Christianity is all about. You see, we are growing, or we must be growing as Christians, gradually taking on the attributes of God as we grow in the divine likeness, being conformed, as it were, to the image of God. And the greater we come to love God, the greater will be our desire to obey God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now the question is, if you're not saved, do you have enough love for God to obey him? I fully believe that every individual that knows what to do to be saved, but hesitates to do it, one of his main problems is he doesn't have enough love for God. If you love God truly, he'll do the will of God. This morning, if you're here, are not saved, and know what to do to be saved, if you have the proper love for God, you respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ. For love begets obedience. This morning, if you're subject to heaven's invitation, as an alien sinner, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you made a good start. But on this start, you need to repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And be buried in the waters of baptism, that your sins might be washed away and your soul cleansed. The precious blood of Jesus. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please respond right now as we stand and as we sing.